So this Father's Day message has many different parts to it. And I think as you listen in the beginning and follow it, it'll make sense and come together. I'd like to make our first point is John 20 and verse 17. Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." First point to make is the nature of reality, God's world, the universe, including God. God wants to be known as our Father. Eight times in the Old Testament, we have him defining himself as Father, but it's really not until Christ comes into the world that we see more clearly, because in our New Testament, we have God called Father 80 times. When we study the scripture, we understand that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And for many Christians, they just leave it at that. But the meditation on the Trinity means a lot to us, that God has always been the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have always related to each other. They've always known each other. They've always been together, never separated, never divided, never angry in some personal way with each other, never jealous. There's not been ever any strife in the Trinity, but oneness with love. Then we read in the scripture that Christ created the universe, that he is the one that brought the material world into existence. And we also know, that's in Colossians 1:17, but we also know that he's holding it together. We could actually say that the nails that went in Christ's hands on the cross, the nails were held together by him, by the word of his power, in Hebrews 1:3. The very cross he hung on was held together by him, that this was his plan. We have creation, then we have the creation held together by him, and then we have him inheriting all things. That's Hebrews 1 and verse 2, if you turn to that or put that up on the screen. Praise the Lord. So good to see you today. Very glad for our next 2 weeks. Don't miss them. Be involved as much as you can. You will enjoy it. And thank you for being here this morning to study and to hear something that will help us in our life. Hebrews 1 verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Heir of all things. You have the word inheritance, the word heir, to be the one that legally receives from the predecessor, from my forefather, from my father, receiving an inheritance. I am an heir. I am an heir, and Jesus is the heir of all things. Well, he made all things. He holds it all together, and then one day he will inherit all of it. Well, all of what? The whole universe, everything made, everything. He is the Messiah. He will return and bring everything subject to him. Where 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, if you turn there, this is important. I love it when we as Christians have a picture of the past, present, and future. Where are we going? What's going to happen? A kingdom is coming. A kingdom is coming. How incredible that is. Keep coming to church and hearing about it and reading your Bible. We'll cover that later in the message today. But listen to this. Chapter 15, verse 23. But every man, verse 23, every man in his own order. That word order is rank. Like everything in its place. Everything in its order. First, Christ being raised from the dead is the first evidence of what is coming. He is the first fruits. First fruit on a tree, you have the first fruit, the ripe fruit, the first batch. Then in a week or so, more comes, and then more comes eventually, and that's how the fruit comes. So he is the first fruit, the resurrected body of Christ, is the evidence of where things are going. What comes next? Us, transformed, changed, raised from the dead. Us. There are two parts to his coming, the parousia, the rapture, the harpazo, that's the snatching away of the believers, the bodies of the believers that are buried in the ground, in the biosphere. God knows their DNA, Psalm 139. In a book, their members are written. We would say in our modern language, our DNA is known by God. Of course it is. And when he raises up our body out of the ground, there'll not be anyone left. And a good verse in Psalm 105 reads this way, when they came out of Egypt, there was not one feeble one amongst them. How many Jews came out of Egypt? Perhaps 2 or 3 million, we don't know the number, but a large number. And nobody, when they came out of Egypt, nobody was feeble. Nobody was so elderly they couldn't make the trip. Nobody had a fever so high that they couldn't walk out. Everybody left. Everybody left Egypt. That's like the rapture. When we are raptured and taken out of the ground, we were taken out of this earth. And if you are alive during the rapture, one will be in a field, Jesus said in Matthew 24. One, two will be in a field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two will be in bed, one will be taken, one will be left. What do you mean taken? Their bodies will be changed. That's a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. Let's put that verse up. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, many of you are new in our church and you don't know how we read the Bible. We actually read the Bible literally. We are looking at what it is saying and it in its context. And we want to know context, we want to know meaning of words, and we're taking it for what it's saying. In a moment, what is a moment? He's saying something very small unit of time. Maybe we would say nanosecond, like a very piece, a small piece of time. What will happen? We'll be changed. The trumpet. What's a trumpet? In the book of Revelation, you have angels and you have trumpets. And these trumpets are calling. There's a sound that is made for some change, something to happen. Because angels are involved in God's administration. For some people, this is so crazy to think about this. But that's the way we are. That's how we think about it. Like we have an imagination. We can imagine that there is heaven, that there is God, that there are angels, that there are trumpets, that things will be happen. Things do happen now, have happened in the past, do happen now, and will be happening. So we have this. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 53. And this corruptible, that's us, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. How do we know this? Jesus is the first fruits. That's the evidence of it. If he was raised from the dead, then we shall be raised from the dead. If he overcame death, then we overcome death. If he went to heaven, then we go to heaven. Okay. Then what will happen when we come to the end of the millennial reign of Christ, that's his return, and the material world will be glorified? There'll be a change in the first and second law of thermodynamics, we could say. I'm not saying that to sound smart, but I'm just saying there are laws of physics in our material world that are not broken. Those laws are like functioning since the beginning of time. But there'll be a change. Just like Jesus was a body, but then he ascended into heaven. A body, but then he ate food. He ate fish. A body, and then he appeared, he disappeared. A body, but then his body is different. He has a glorified body, and he is immortal. He lives forever and ever. He is God, but we are like him. We have been made like him. We are made the children of God in the image of God, and we have not yet seen what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we will be like him. We will be like him. Isn't that good? We'll be like him. We will be glorified. That's where it's going. Okay, then that verse 15:23, which we left, and we're going back there. We have verse 23, but every man in his own order. Please, I hope I don't lose you as you listen, and just stay with me if you can, best you can, follow this with me. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Afterward, us, that is coming. That's the parousia, the rapture. We'll meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18 is fantastic, amazing, amazing thing. The world will go through trauma, terrible times, worse than ever in the history of the world. That's called the tribulation period. Then in his epiphania, every eye will see him when he returns, even those that pierced him. Well, he was pierced in the first century. How could people in the first century, where are they, and how could they see him coming? How could they be alive to see, or how could that be? And the answer isn't there. It isn't explained, except in Revelation 1:7 it says, every eye will see him. In another place it says, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is the Christ. So the coming of Christ will be a manifestation to every person that has ever lived, every demon that exists, all of the angels that exist. There'll be a manifestation, an epiphania of his coming and the kingdom of God coming in maximum strength at his coming. And it'll be a change. And he will surrender the whole universe up to his Father. Verse 24. Then comes the end. Now that's not the end. That's not like the world doesn't end in an absolute sense, but it goes through transition. Then comes the end of the physical world as we know it. There'll be a transformation, just like his body was changed, then we are changed, and we go to heaven. Then when he comes back, the whole universe changes, and it's all given to the Father. The Father. So verse 24. Even the Father. Verse 24. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. What kind of bad rule and all bad authority and power when it will be over? There will not be any more any bad or evil rule. No lie. Amen. We're anticipating. How do we anticipate it? Because we taste it. We taste a world where there's honesty, truthfulness, humility. We taste a world where God, holiness, the reality of God, we have that in our heart. How did we get that in our heart? By our new birth, by being born again. God put it in you. I've got to make a couple points here that I want you to grasp. Lord Jesus, help us with this. When you were born again, and you were by believing in Jesus Christ, and the seed of Christ is planted in you, and it's there. You have Christ in you. Sometimes you may not recognize it or feel it, but it's there. You are born of God. Christ dwells in you. That you have Christ in you. That is different from just people being nice or kind or patient or people being loving or sincere and so on. All those things happen with us as people. I can be a good father. I could be a good man. I could be patient. I could be kind. All that is human. But what we are talking about is something that transcends us. And this is something we can't have. There's something that man can do many things, but there is one thing he doesn't know. Many things he doesn't know. But one thing indeed, and that is that God is a holy God. And man doesn't have holiness. He doesn't have it. But can he be an honest guy? Yes, but he can't be a holy man. He can't be holy. And I've got to explain that to you too. This new birth, when Jesus comes into your life, Christ is born in you, and you have the Spirit of God in you. This is called the Holy Spirit. That's your new life. The Holy Spirit has given you this love. First, God loves you, saved you, and put the Holy Spirit in you. And now, by the Holy Spirit, you love God. You love him, and it's different. It's not man, it's more. It's God imparted to you his Holy Spirit and new nature. Christ is born in you. And you have that relationship. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You have a relationship with God. All right, so let's go to this second part. And it has to do with us as people. I think I can explain it. We used two chairs last Sunday. The two chairs. Anybody remember that? Okay. Two chairs. How many don't remember? No chairs. Two chairs. Okay. Let's bring out the two chairs. Last week, we taught this, that in the Garden of Eden, there was the Tree of Life. in the garden, and Adam never ate from the tree of life. He could eat it of all the trees. It was all allowed for him to eat of every tree in the garden, but not this tree here that we use the two chairs to represent the tree that he was not to eat of, which was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, if you remember. And we said that man, you know, lives here, and this tree of knowledge, knowing good and evil, is a big part of our psychology, our way of thinking about life, about knowing ourselves. It's like, I am good. I think this was the good one over here. I am good, but as I am good, evil is present with me. Also, I find here living, I'm without God when I'm living here at this tree of knowledge. Because if you eat of this tree, you have sinned. And when you sin, you lose God. And it's not holy. But you could be a good man, like I'm in the good part of the tree, or we could say that I know what is good, I know what is evil. It's kind of written in my DNA, in my conscience. The law of God is written in my sense of right and wrong. And it's universal around the world. Everybody knows that you should love your wife and be kind to her and care about her. But you shouldn't have, your wife is special. Not five, you could have five wives, but everybody knows if you have, you should love them or take care of them. Okay? Like, we know we should be honest and care about people and not destroy people. Like, we have things about us that are moral and in our conscience. And this causes us a lot of problems. Because I don't always do what I should do in this relative way. And as I do it, evil is present. So I might do real well, but then there is some time when I don't. And as I do this, I feel the guilt, the presence of evil. I realize that I do what I shouldn't do. And that's written in Romans 7. Now notice something about this picture. This is a war. This is a war with myself. This also is a war with people, relationships. I struggle with relationships because they hurt me, disappoint me. And then I will say, you shouldn't have done that to me. What you did to me, you shouldn't have done that to me. I'm disappointed with you, or I break my relationship off with you. I cannot love you. I cannot forgive you. I have problems with myself. I have problems with people. I have problems with life. This is the world we live in. And by the way, all of us have this. All of us are human beings with a sin nature. You might wonder, why are there so many problems? Why am I disappointed? Why am I frustrated? Why am I sad? With things that happen in my life, and how could I live a better life? And the answer is, look, it's over there. But this is what people don't know. They know this, but they don't know God. That's what I need. I need God. I have a life here. I can tell you a short story. I read a case study in one Christian counselor up in Philadelphia. He said that a woman came to him and said, I can't forgive myself. And he said, what's the problem? She said, I got married. After we got married, I got pregnant. I didn't want to have the baby, so I had an abortion, and I didn't tell my husband. 1 year later, after the abortion, I told my husband, found out, and he divorced me. And I cannot forgive myself. I cannot forgive myself that I murdered my baby and that I lost my husband. I cannot forgive myself. So what would the Christian counselor say to her? What a good question, right? This is what he basically said. There is nothing in the Bible about you forgiving yourself. There is nothing in the Bible about you forgiving yourself. That sentence got a hold of me. I go, wow, I don't understand that. I want to learn that. And then he explained it. It's very good. I agree with it. Listen to the sentence. I really messed up, okay? I really messed up. This is this story here. Do you know that? I want to, this kind of come into my heart. I just want to tell you. Do you know how messed up you are? I think some of you are proud. I do. I think some of you are proud about it, and you sit here a lot in the good chair. And I got it all together, everything, you know, I got it all. I'm capable. I'm a Christian. I read my Bible. I study. I do the right things. I go to church. I got it all right. It's like, you know, you don't know how wrong, how much you need, who God is. Do you know who God is? And I'm saying it to myself also, stirring up myself a little bit. Do you know who God is? You know, this whole thing about self-righteousness is in us. I'm self-right. You know, I'm right. You know, I'm right. I'm smart. I'm right. I behave well. I say the right things. I'm a good Christian. It's like, do you love? Are you holy? Do you have any passion in your life for God? Do you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? So this is amazing. And I'm saying it to encourage you. But one way that you gotta kind of realize, and this is how it relates, you gotta realize that I need God. You know, we don't care about this. Isn't this woman that can't forgive herself? Do you know what the answer is? God. And what does God say? What does God say? What is God? Who are you? He's God saying, I forgive you. I forgive you. Do you know what this person is saying over here? I cannot forgive myself. What's the sentence? Me, myself, I cannot forgive myself. What's missing? God. God, but what that sentence is so common in our culture. Guys, our culture is all about me. Our culture is all about me. It's not about God. It's all about us, you know. Are you happy? Are you happy? Are you feeling okay? Are you doing good? Are you satisfied? Do you live in the nice place? Do you live where you want to live? Do you have enough money? Are you okay? Are you suffering at all? No, I'm not. I'm good. Thank God you're not suffering at all. Thank God that you are happy. Thank God that you are okay. It's like, that is like the story of our culture. And we got to say, wait a minute. It's not about where I live, how much money, who my kids are. Am I a good dad or a bad dad? It's deeper. Yes, knowing there's another war. So let's call it this way, and I'll finish soon. But this is a war. War in myself with that dear woman who's struggling with herself and what she did. And she could say, I really blew it. I really messed up. I'm really a bad person. I really failed. I can't believe it. I messed up my life. I am so sad about it. I'm so disappointed. So that's one battle. That's a battle that she has. But that warfare, you got to shift to another warfare. There's two warfares. There's a bad warfare, and then Paul said, you have fought a good warfare. And what is that? That's the warfare that brings you from there over to here. How do I get here? I got to deal with this. I got to say to Jesus, what do you say, God? I have to say to Jesus, I'm listening. And the Lord could say, like to Job, you're not listening. And that's the problem that we all have. I'm not listening to God. I'm listening to myself. I'm listening to other people. And I'm listening to my own disappointment, my own heartache, my own pain, my own feelings. And that's what I'm listening to. And that's my battle. But that warfare is not our warfare. I mean, it is in Romans 7, but Romans 8, if you can follow this with me in the scripture, if we took our time, and we did last week, we read Romans 7, what I should do, I don't do, what I don't do is what I should, what I don't do is what? I don't, yeah, I don't do, hey, I shouldn't eat the chocolate cake, but guess what? I eat the chocolate cake. Yes, what? Before I go to bed, I shouldn't eat the Hubby Chubby ice cream. But guess what? I ate 2 quarts of it. All right. What I shouldn't do is what I do, and what I do, I don't do. What I should do, I don't do. I don't do it. Okay. Romans 8 says, this carnal mind, that mind is death. Get over it. It's death. Why live there? Shift. I have a short list of words for the shift. You know, and that's what we want to say here. The shift. The good warfare. I want to feel sorry for myself. The Lord says, come to the cross, surrender to me, drop it, trust me, believe me. So here's our list. Number one, this is good warfare. I'd like to be a good dad, but how could I be a good dad? Find holiness. Find holiness. Holiness affects us. It's a spirit. Now we are patient, but it's different. It's God's patience. Now we have love, but it's different. You see, this man, he can be patient, but he can't do all of those things. It's not possible. And he can't do them all the time. He's limited. This is his flesh. He can be a good man in the flesh, but it's only a matter of circumstances and time when the failure is there, because evil is always present. You cannot win in this warfare. This warfare will destroy you. This warfare will not have progress. This warfare, you will not win. Like, leave it. It's the cross, crucified the flesh. Jesus took us from death unto life. And this is now our life. And the way we enter into it is by faith, number one. It's faith. Quiet, simple, slow growing, but it's there. It's faith. It's happening. Be patient. It's happening. Faith in God. Come on. God, can you help me? And it's like silent. I believe you are there, but it's like silent. Remember that American missionary in Turkey a couple of years ago? He was arrested. He was in Izmir in prison for 2 years. He said the hardest time about my imprisonment in Turkey for preaching the gospel was that God was silent. I couldn't hear God. He didn't speak to me. And I'm in prison for 2 years. And God is not talking to me. He had a very hard time. But he lived there by faith. So that's how we live. This is a good warfare. This is something that happens. The Spirit will do it in your heart. And you'll get the fight in you. And you say, I believe God, though he slay me, I will trust him. Though I am in trouble in some way, I am trusting in God. I'm learning to live from faith to faith. I'm trusting in God. Number two is words. Read your Bible quietly. 30 minutes a day, an hour. 5 minutes, put time into it. Sometimes when you get into it, 1 hour is not enough. You want to read more. You are learning. God is speaking to you. It could be reading your Bible. I don't know how many of you read your Bible, but God will talk to you when you read the Bible. And you just underline something. You make notes, you know. You just learn this part and connect it with that part, and you go back to that part and or go back here to this part, and then you're putting it together, comparing spiritual with spiritual, and you're learning the doctrines, and they're grounding, you're getting grounded in holiness, like the holiness of God, touching God, God touching you in your heart, and it happens. Yeah, do it all your life, do it all the time. Be a Bible reader. Learn your Bible. It's so much fun. It's so important. It's so powerful. The Word of God is life. It's peace. God is there in that Word. That's the tree of life. Number three, live in the Spirit by submission to God and say simple prayers. Quiet yourself. Be still and know that he is God. Pray. Pray. Lord, this is good warfare. Good warfare. This is prayer. This is faith. These are words. Yes, this is the good warfare. This is the bad warfare over here. I can't win here. This isn't the answer. I cannot forgive myself for what I did. I regret what I did. I messed up. I did real bad. And I live here. This is a bad warfare. There's no answer. There's nothing here. I cannot change it. I have to fight a different warfare. I need to come in a way you could say, I come to the cross and here I am. I say, Lord, I have sinned. I have messed up. I destroyed a lot. I tore things apart. I'm not that. This is me. Here I am. What do you have to say to me? And Jesus is saying, I have a lot for you. I have a whole life for you. I am God. I give you a new name. I translate you from one kingdom to another. I fill you with my Holy Spirit. I have things to say to you. I will build you up in your new man. I baptize you into the body of Christ. Your life is not in vain. I made you. I am God. I am, listen to this, I am your Father. Your Father. Jesus said, I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Number four is obedience. And this obedience is important. What do you say, Lord? and you're just there before God, and the Lord puts it in your heart, you start to love people. You forgive, but this is not in the presence of evil. This is in the presence of God. What's over there? Presence of evil. A good man in the presence of evil. Over here, we have a living God, and we are in the presence of a living God who is in the presence of angels, the presence of the Messiah, the priest interceding on our behalf, the presence of promises, the presence of a coming kingdom. We are in the presence of the body, spirits of just men made perfect. We are in the presence of a kingdom that is coming. We are living in the presence of God, but we have a sin nature, and in a paradoxical way, our sin nature is very capable of bringing us back over here. And our sin nature is saying, you know, this is your life. And a spirit is saying, no, the carnal mind is death, but the spiritual mind is life and peace. So it takes faith to live with God, in the Spirit of God, in the presence of God, and fellowship with God as our Father. All right, last thing, just to shortly, I read this book called Wisdom of Our Fathers by Tim Russert. Maybe you remember him. He got 60,000 letters and emails, and he had asked people to write about their fathers, and he said he read them all, and he said they were all overwhelmingly positive. And one person brought up that they were so sad that they see fathers portrayed on TV as stupid, incapable when it comes to caretaking, insensitive, beer drinking, sports obsessed, generally clueless fathers. And everything I know is nothing like those TV dads. And my father was the complete opposite. And he said, yeah, I did get letters of bad fathers, that my dad was a beast, wrote one man from Oregon, and so on. But he said overall, they had certain threads of commonality, and he talked about what they were. And they were... the things that the people wrote about was that they were not remembering their fathers for material things that were given, but the time that they spent with their families, with their children. Also, they were not big talkers. In that generation after World War II, they didn't talk about the things that they went through in the war. And they understood, children knew, but they would say in their letters that the silence was sometimes frustrating because they wanted to know more. But these men were generally modest and silent about things that they did. But they were there for you, and they loved you. But they never, another thread in the letters was that they didn't say, I love you. But they did things that expressed the love. Yeah. So I remember with my own dad, one of the things I remember about my dad was his hands. He was a butcher, meat cutter. We had our own shop, little family store. And he had big hands, soft hands from the meat and the grease of the fat and all that. It was always like soft and big hands. But he was a World War II veteran, knew about family, cared about us, and we could always believe he would be there, and he was very honest. And I remember learning things, little moments. We didn't have like the kind of life that we live in, the prosperity of today. We had little, but we had a lot of love, a lot of fun as kids. And I feel that our church life helps us understand how to connect with each other, talk to each other, spend time together. And in our family, with six children, a little store, a lot of hard work, and learning to be a patriot, learning to be honest, learning all. And I would just say the best part of the tree of knowledge is in life. But we also know the secret things that are done, the sinful things that are done. And this can be so disappointing and hurtful. And just to close, to say that as much as we love each other and we see the best that we can in each other, there's one thing that we always must have as an anchor to our life. And that is, there is a second warfare. And it's to go from there to here. And I could bring this real close to here and say, God is very close to you. God is very close right here. God came to save us. He came with the cross and took upon himself us, died, was raised from the dead, and he is that life, that reality, that fellowship. And so now, war, a good warfare, have some fight in yourself. Say, I'm not a dead man, I'm a living man. I'm not giving up, I'm living in God. God is with me. I'm going to believe him and trust him. He is my heavenly Father. He has like big hands that will care for me and be there for me. He will be there for you and me all of our life. He is the one, the Father, our heavenly Father, the perfect heavenly Father, the Holy One, the one that is the real answer for your life. So, in closing, Roger Robbins said to me yesterday, I didn't like Father's Day in our church because we would have Father of the Year. This is years ago, we would do Father of the Year or Mother of the Year. And he said that I didn't feel like I was doing a good job with my two sons. So Father's Day, I lay in bed thinking, I don't want to go to church. I'll be the Father of the Year, we'll be there. And I'm a miserable father. I have failed. I have not done what I didn't make or produce great men of God. I just want to stay here. Okay. Yes, there can be people like that here with us. Yeah, but the point of the message is, yeah, that's maybe a good thing to realize. Yeah, that I'm not boasting in it, but I'm boasting in this. That God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, has brought us by adoption into his family. And he is our Father. And with him and through him, we have a new life. And so part of your warfare is to forget the things that are behind. Forget them. Do not talk about them. Don't relate to them. That's not your life. You know, unless you need counsel, of course. But move on. Move on. God is your God, and he is our Father, and he is the way and the truth and the life, and he is our new life. And he is the Holy One. That's the thing. This isn't... Yeah, thank you for the clapping. I agree. This is not the way. It's like, move on and walk with the Lord and learn to be quiet, be still, and know that he is God. Learn. Some of you come from Pentecostal backgrounds like me. I also was in a Pentecostal church for some months, and I loved it. I learned a lot of prayer and praise and those things. But I also needed to learn to be still and quiet and listen and worship and be in the Bible and apply it and obey it and find God that way. Not in my emotion, but in faith. Find God. Learn to be wise. Have words in season. Learn how to live your life. And I love the Pentecostal folks. They're perfect. I'm not saying it that way, but I am saying it our way, which is to say, walking with God is not, it's not that, it's not natural. It's not that easy. You cannot figure it out. You can't have a system. It takes a life of faith. And God is for you. And let us learn Him, walk with Him, trust Him, and see what He will do for us because He loves us. Yeah, amen. Okay. Pray with me. If you've never accepted Christ in your heart, then do that today. Now, do it today. Say to Jesus, I'm trusting you. I want to hear from you, Lord. I'm going to start to read my Bible, Gospel of John, to start to read it. Just read it. Just start reading it. And God, that you would speak to my heart and teach me and walk by faith in you and trust you. And I will turn my back on other gods, the gods of this world, the ways of this world. I'll turn my back on my own self-life. And I'll be drawn to you and look unto you as the way. Forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. In Jesus' name, I pray. Anyone saying that prayer, just raise your hand. I can see it. Anyone, just raise your hand. Anybody saying that prayer, yes to Jesus. I want you in my life. Go ahead. Put up your hand. Anyone? The ushers will give you a booklet. Anyone? Yes to Jesus. Yeah. You're wrestling with the idea. You're struggling with it. I know about that. We know about that. Do it. Jump. Come on. Jump. Ask Jesus in your... Come on. Jump. Right. It's kind of like jumping off a cliff, to be honest. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to put my trust in Him. Why not? You got your own life. How's that going? Your way, how's that going for you? You live your life, your way, the way you want it to go, your life, your way, and how's that going, and where will you end up? Yeah. Christ is the way and the truth and life. You say, I don't want to be like you people. I don't want Jesus in my life. I don't want to be like you people. That's kind of what you might be thinking. I don't want to be like you. And the point is, some of us, we don't want you to be like us, to be honest. But we do. In another way, we want you to find Him and know His holiness. Know Him personally, and that's up to you. You don't have to join this church. You don't have to be like us that way. Just put your trust in Jesus. Because He's your Savior, and He knows what you need. So say that in Jesus' name. Amen.